this time as we continue our Christmas season study on the topic of names, I'd encourage each of you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 1, as this morning we'll read verses 26 through 33 of that chapter, as well as I'll read again. We read the text last week, but I'll read again from Matthew 1, 18 to 23. Though we'll consider the Matthew text and points from that actually first, I do want to read the Luke account first so that we get them in chronological order, if you will. So last Sunday, we considered the prophecy given through Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah's name, since we're talking about names, names are important. Isaiah's name means Yahweh is salvation. He gives a prophecy to Ahaz, the wicked king of Judah, when he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." That prophecy was quoted in the Matthew 1 passage in application to the one whom the angel says you are to call his name Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, the promise of Christ, the promise given in God with us is fulfilled in the incarnation of Christ. Then Christ, along with the Father, we saw together, they send the Holy Spirit to be God within us so that we would eternally be the people with God. But as Matthew gave us the account, he slides in that transition in name. The one to be called Emmanuel is also to be called Jesus. So this morning we'll focus on that name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus we too may both bow and confess, all to the glory of God the Father. With that in mind, let us seek first the face of the Father. Let's go to the one who sent both his Son to be our Savior and our Lord. Let us seek his face in prayer. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak and we would rejoice in the joy of the fact that Yahweh, you, our God, have provided salvation. Lord, might we be a people who in every moment of our lives lives to rejoice in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Emmanuel, to Jesus, to our Lord and Savior, as we turn to his word, reading first from the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. I'll read verses 26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And we hear again as well from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Some men called him rabbi, good teacher, nothing more. The son of just a carpenter who taught along the shore. Some men called him master, Elijah, come again. Some left their nets to follow him, to learn to fish for men. Some say he is Messiah, I am who's always been. The Baptist called him Lamb of God who takes away our sin. What's in a name that the demons flee? What's in a name that the captives go free? What's in a name that every knee should bow? In the name of Jesus, name above all names, there is power and glory forever and ever. Some said son of David returning to his throne. Some said he is Messiah, or he is the Son of Man, with origin unknown. And one said he's the Son of God, the rock on which we stand, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. No other name can sound so sweet. No other name is so complete. No other name can bring release. The mighty God, the Prince of Peace. For what's in a name that the demons flee? What's in a name that the captives go free? What's in a name that every knee should bow? In the name of Jesus, name above all names, there is power and glory forever and ever. These words, the lyrics to the Christian rock band Petra's 1990 song, What's in a Name, remind us that there is great glory in the name of Jesus. Great glory in the historical figure who bore that name. Great glory in the God who took upon himself our flesh in bearing that name. Great glory in the one who is our divine Lord and Savior. And in that name we find Jesus to be mankind's only Savior and Lord. So this morning, we need to begin with the truth that in that particular name, in the name of Jesus, we come face to face with divinity. For Jesus is himself divine. The case is made here, right literally from the beginning of the gospel accounts, that Jesus is in himself deity. He is God in the flesh. I mean, John in his gospel makes it abundantly clear. The word that became flesh was the very same word that was God and was with God. He is what became flesh in the person of Christ. It is God who took on flesh. We find that truth given to us clearly here in these accounts from Luke and Matthew as well, beginning with the fact, as Matthew writes, that the one to be born is to be called Emmanuel. Now, we spent a while on this last week, so I'm not going to go through it all. The one we celebrate this season, indeed, the one that we should celebrate each and every moment of our lives. What we celebrate on Christmas doesn't go away with the end of the 12 days of Christmas. It's to be celebrated every day in our lives. That our God is with us. Jesus is himself the God who is with us. Matthew directly relates from quoting both Gabriel and Isaiah. He brings the two together. That the one to be born of Mary, the one to be born of Mary's betrothed Joseph, the one conceived, though, by the Holy Spirit, he is divine, he is God who is with us. But Matthew's presentation presents to us that interesting transition that takes place. A transition that I just mentioned in passing last week, but today we need to look at that a bit more. In verse 23, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7:4 that the one to be born, his name shall be called Emmanuel. But that statement in Matthew 1:23 seems to be in contradiction with what the angel Gabriel tells Joseph through Matthew in verse 21, as well as to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, that you shall call his name Jesus. Why the change in name? And honestly, why do that? Especially because nowhere else do we ever see Jesus referred to by the name Emmanuel. He is always Jesus. Well, he's really only Jesus in the Greek text and on our lips, because that's where we get our New Testament from. That's not what Mary and Joseph would have called him. It's not what his disciples would have called him. It's not what anybody who encountered him in his lifetime as he walked upon this earth would have called him. No, they would have said in Hebrew and Aramaic, they would have called him Yeshua, or as we pronounce it, Joshua. Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua, and that name means Yahweh saves. Now understand, this name Joshua would have been a very, very popular name in the Jewish culture. It would have been so, honestly, since the very beginning, because every expectant mother lived with the hope that the child that she was going to bear would be the one promised. Even Eve, when she first conceives, she says, I am about to bring forth the man. I'm going to bring forth the one that's going to overturn the curse that resulted from our sin. And then, you know, with the rise of Joshua in Israel, Joshua, Yahweh saves, became a popular name. Most women would have named their firstborn son Joshua in the hopes that he was the one. But in our text, both Mary and Joseph are both told that it will be their son. Their son will be the Joshua, the one through whom Yahweh saves. Indeed, he is Yahweh with us to save us. But that brings us back to the question at hand. Why this dual name in Matthew's account? Especially when we consider that he is only ever called Jesus, or more literally, Joshua. It seems, in a lot of ways, that Emmanuel, in a sense, maybe served as kind of a title. Especially the way Matthew gives us that translation. Well, what it means is God with us. It tells us that this one who was born, was this child, was going to have a divine nature. He is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh with us. But as to his humanity, as to his character, as to his work, as to what he will accomplish, he is Jesus. He is Joshua. He is the Yahweh who saves. He is, in his very dual nature, the God-man, as we confessed in our confession of faith earlier. He is fully God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But he is at the very same time fully man. He is Jesus. He is the one through whom God draws near to us and saves us. Jesus is divine. The Gospels make that claim clear at the very beginning of their presentation. It's not some aftermarket idea added by Christianity hundreds or thousands of years later. Jesus is presented as divine, and it's right there in his names. But we especially see in the Matthew text, anyway, that as the divine Emmanuel, as the divine Yahweh saves, Jesus is our divine Savior. The angel declares to Joseph, Matthew 1:21, this is the verse we're going to focus on mostly in this portion. She, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Again, you're supposed to call him Yahweh saves. Well, why are you supposed to do that? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Yahweh who saves. He's the only Savior for sinner. Underline, bold, whatever, the only Savior for sin. You know, Mary will sing in the next chapter of Luke's gospel that song that's come to be known as the Magnificat. She'll rejoice. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Well, who needs a Savior? Sinners need saving. Sinners rightly face the just wrath of a holy and righteous God. Sinners rightly deserve the just wage for their sin, death, and even eternal death and hell itself. We require salvation. We require being saved from our sins. And so Gabriel declares to Joseph that the Jesus that is to be born will save his people from their sins. Now, Gabriel doesn't tell Joseph, and he doesn't tell Mary either, how this will be accomplished. We have to read the rest of the story. He only states that it will be accomplished. Right from the beginning, we have the certainty of salvation because of the name Jesus. Jesus will save his people from his sins. Now, notice, Gabriel doesn't say he's going to save his people from their trials. No, Jesus actually promises that we'll have to endure trials. He doesn't say that he will save them from tribulations. No, Jesus calls us to patiently endure them. He doesn't say that he's going to save them from sickness. Jesus calls us to trust him as our great physician. He doesn't even say, you know what, I'm going to save them from the grave. Instead, the Jesus that saves promises us resurrection, as we've been seeing in 1 Corinthians 15. The declaration is that he will save his people because they're sinners, and he will save them from their sins. Jesus is the Savior for sinners, the only Savior for sinners. But there's this little word that oftentimes people, when they read this account, they can just read right by. But it's a little word that is rich with deep theological and doctrinal significance for us. A word that we have to explore here for a moment, because the angel declares that Jesus is the Savior for his people. Pronouns sometimes are important. The angel doesn't declare that Jesus is come to save the world. He doesn't even declare that Jesus is come to be the Savior of Israel. He says he's the Savior of his people. There's a limit to his atonement. He is the Savior only for his people. During the worship service last Sunday, if you were with us, we read from a portion of John chapter 1. So we read these words. Speaking of Christ, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not know him. The world does not know who Jesus is as the divine and only Savior and Lord. So the world does not know him that way. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's a far worse indictment from John. You know, the world, they don't know, but his own people, who should have known him, no, they refused to receive him, so much so that they put him on a cross. But to all who did receive him, then he explains what that means. Those who believed in his name, Jesus, the Yahweh who saves, They were given the right to become children of God. Children born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. John repeats it three times for emphasis there in different ways. We don't become Christians, young ones, because our parents are. Many times people have said God has no grandchildren, he only has children. What's required is being born of God, born of the Spirit, born again. Here, from the very pronouncement of the angel of the impending incarnation, the angel speaks of that doctrine that we refer to and is hated by so many, that doctrine which is known as limited atonement. Jesus is the Savior of his people, the angel says. Jesus will later himself declare, both in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10, verse that's familiar to us all, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For the many. The hoi polloi. The ones who are his people. Those Jesus will declare in John's gospel that the Father has given to him. Christ, in taking upon himself, yeah, he received those gifts later from the Magi, but he received a gift from the Father, a gift of people. All, John says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and all who come to me, I will never cast them out. The Father gives to Jesus, to Yahweh saves, all those who were known to him before the very foundation of the world, their names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are given to Jesus that he should accomplish their salvation for their sins. And all those, by the working of the Holy Spirit, he gives new birth. They experience his salvation as they come to a saving faith in Christ alone. And they become the very children of God. All that the Father gives to Yahweh saves will come to him, and he will never cast them out. That is an amazing thing to ponder. Given by the Father to the Son, they will come and will never be cast out. For they are his people. His people for whom he is their only Savior. Jesus is the divine Savior. This Matthew records for us from the angel in his announcement to Joseph. But just as important to us, just as necessary to us is Gabriel's announcement to Mary, recorded in Luke's gospel. The Jesus who is our only divine Savior, this same Jesus is our divine Lord. After Gabriel tells Mary that she shall have a son and to name him Jesus, he says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Gabriel begins by declaring to Mary that the one to be called Jesus will be called also the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High God, El Elyon, is the Hebrew phrase. It's a title used for God throughout the Old Testament. It speaks to God's transcendence. He is high. He is lifted up. He is to be exalted. He has no equal. There is no other. He alone is to be exalted as the sovereign king. But as John MacArthur notes, to identify Jesus as the Son of the Most High is to declare that he is of the very same essence of the Most High God. As the writer to Hebrews put it, he is the radiance of the glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus would then go on to tell his disciples, John chapter 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father, or as he asserts to his opponents, I and the Father are one. And so MacArthur continues, Gabriel announced And the New Testament confirms that Jesus unquestionably was and is worthy of his divine title because he is truly the Son of God. He is the Son of God Most High. He is himself El Elyon, God Most High. And as such, Gabriel further declares that this Jesus will be the eternally reigning Messiah. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. El Elyon, the Most High God, has given the throne to Christ. As Jesus, Luke will tell us that Mary is of the house and lineage of David, and Matthew records for us that Joseph is of the house and line of David. So from both sides, he is of the right lineage to sit on the throne. He is himself, as we saw in Psalm 2 at the beginning of the service, he is the king that God has installed on his throne. And with his sinless life, with his obedient and atoning death upon the cross, with his salvation verifying, death conquering, life giving resurrection, with his royal ascension, his being seated at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus began to reign. We've focused on this already. The Lord Jesus is reigning even right now. We don't have to wait for some future reign. And he shall reign forever and ever. We concluded our Christmas Eve service rejoicing with the Hallelujah Chorus, because he truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he always will be. The Son of God Most High, the Divine Lord, and the only Divine Savior. I began this sermon by putting before you Petra's song, What's in a Name? Well, what's in his name? In the name Emmanuel, we find God who is with us. In the name of Jesus, Joshua, we find that Yahweh saves us. In his name alone is salvation, our salvation, salvation for those who are his people. For those who will repent of their sin, who will acknowledge it, turn from it, even come to hate their sin and seek to put it to death. For those who find in Emmanuel, in Jesus, their divine Savior. Salvation is for those who come and look to him in faith, repenting of their sin. Come in a living faith, a walking faith, a growing faith in him, clinging to him all the days of our lives, not just in Christmas, but rejoicing in our divine Lord and Savior and submitting our lives to him. You know, sadly, I often hear people speaking about Jesus as their Savior. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. Why would I say sadly? Because for many, they have no mention of his Lordship in their lives. And the fruit of their lives reveals that he is, in fact, not their Lord. But the truth that we find in these incarnation declaring texts is that Jesus has to be both. He must be Savior and Lord, because Jesus is the Savior of none. He is the Savior of none for whom he is not their Lord. But for all those who submit, however much we fail, however often we fall flat on our face, for those of us that seek to submit to his Lordship, we most certainly find in him our perfect Savior. As I said in a sermon not that long ago, you can't have one without the other. And the truth is, where we truly have one, we have both. His name reveals him to be both to his people, both the divine Savior and Lord. So what's in a name? Life. Life is in his name and in none other. Eternal life. Even our salvation in the name, we find the very glory of the God who is most high. All of that is contained in the name of Jesus. And in his name alone, let's pray. Father, I pray. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here today confesses faith in Jesus, the eternal God who took on flesh. The Jesus who is the only Savior for mankind. The Jesus who we will follow all our days as our Lord. Lord, if we know him not in that way, might your Spirit do that supernatural work within us. Change hearts even on this day. Replace stone with flesh. Replace self-sufficiency with the open arms of faith. Lord, we need you. And how we rejoice that you responded to our need in Christ. Lord, reign over your church. Reign over your creation. For we long for the day when both will perfectly reflect Christ. Until then, Lord, use us. Use us to bring glory to you. For we seek to do so this day in Jesus' name. Amen.